Amen. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, I'll be speaking from there. Luke chapter 5. And just to be aware where we're going with it, we just want to look at a parable that Jesus spoke, or at least something that he said. But I've noticed this, as time goes by in people's lives, as things go on, then we always drift or settle in towards comfort. Don't know about you, but I've seen people who's got their own chair, and it's almost molded to their shape. And as their shape slightly changes in time, it's like the chair changes with them. You might not have that chair, but you might have a pair of shoes or boots or trainers that you just love to wear. Slippers, maybe. You know, I know some people, when they get in, they want to slip into something a little bit more comfortable. I remember those days when the slipping into wasn't into something more comfortable. But that's what it's got these days, it seems. You know, you may have, I don't have a favourite pair of pyjamas. Some people do, dressing gowns. Joe says, do you want a dressing gown for Christmas? I says, do you want a divorce? I'm not at that stage yet. Maybe when I get to 70, I'll get the slippers, the pyjamas, and the dressing gown. I'm not there. But some people get there, and it's like we seem to naturally drift into the comfort area or the comfort zone, or what you like. I mean, Joe's got the idea of getting a new mattress every now and then for comfort. And my excuse is, well, if you're tired, you'll sleep. Yeah. Don't matter what you're sleeping on, if you're tired, you'll sleep. If you need something to rest, then you're not tired enough. You need to do more things. So you're tired, you go to sleep. But people tend to drift into those slippers, that nice chair, that nice bed, that nice... I mean, has anybody got electric blankets yet? Have you got them on yet? You know, people drift into that. Oh, it's getting cold, so we turn heating up. And yet, sometimes we allow our bodies to drift into the comfort zone. But we can also allow our minds to drift into a place of comfort where our thinking and our thoughts, we gravitate to comfort zones and areas that we feel comfortable in. And we can do that with our minds to the point where we can almost become unteachable because we're happy with what we've been taught. Now, most six-year-olds are learning arithmetic at school and probably would stay there. They're happy with that. I've learned adding. And then they add takeaway into it. Well, what do I want to need to learn that for? Well, actually, as you grow, it becomes important. And then as they get a bit older, the teachers start introducing times tables to them. Now, what? I mean, if you know addition and subtraction, what do you need to know those times in for? And then division. What's that about? But you increase in your knowledge and you start to understand the reason why you need to learn these things. And then you get to high school and we start talking about algebra. That's a whole new thing. And then I'm smiling because I've just got into calculus and I loved calculus at school, but I've never used it since. But it was good at the time. I enjoyed it. And sometimes we can allow our minds to settle into a comfort place where we stay with what we know because what we know is comfortable. And yet sometimes I believe God wants us to expand our minds and our hearts to encompass more revelation of Him and more awareness. You do know that we don't know everything about God. We know that, don't we? And therefore, there's more to know about God. And the only way you know things about God is through revelation, through reading His Word, and it comes to you. I mean, most people, when you mention the word change, are happy to change outside of the church. But inside the church, they don't want to change. Because the message has always been the same. Yes, it has. But the methods of the message are constantly changing. The only constant in life, in business, they say, is change. And yet if we do not change, then we are not growing. You cannot grow without change. But you can grow, you can change without growing, negatively. So without growing, we need to change to grow. But you can change sometimes without growing because you slip into negativity. And we always need to be growing and developing. If you don't believe me, let's face it, how many people, you'd have to put your hands up, don't pick your best, But how many people go to Costa or Starbucks or Cafe Nero? Well, what's wrong with coffee? It's just coffee. It's a cup of coffee. Milky coffee is a latte. Espresso is a strong coffee. Two scoops of coffee. What else do they do? You know, skinny latte. That's just skimmed milk with a bit of coffee and not much else. But yet you take them on board and it all is coffee. 20 years ago, if someone said, will you pay £4 for a coffee? They're going to get lost. But now you're not bothered. Because you've had a change of mind about it. You've slipped from that Nescafe or, what are it, Yellow Birds? Mellow Birds. Mellow Birds. Remember that stuff? Smooth coffee. We've moved on from there. I'm still a tea drinker. I don't care about coffee. But you see, God wants us to expand our hearts and he wants us to grow and develop. Now, there's a story in Luke 5, and we're going to jump in at verse, I was going to say 33. And it says this. He said to them, okay, we need to back up a bit. Oh, sorry, they said to him, we'll back up. Let's go to 27. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we'll start there. After this, Jesus went and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus says to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Just interject something here. I was listening to somebody talking about the difference between people in Africa and certain countries in Asia, why they see God doing things where in the UK and in Europe but not. And this is his answer. He says, because when God says do something, in our country, we get on and do it virtually immediately. Where in most of the Western world, we pray about it, think about it, pray about it, think about it, pray about it, think about it, and eventually might get to do it. When God says do, we should go, yes, sir, and get on with it. And that's their attitude over most countries. So anyway, I'll put that in. So he left everything and followed him. Notice he doesn't say he went and had a prayer meeting, discussed it with his friends. He actually just followed him. Okay, verse 29, because this is not what I want to preach about. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers, remember, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. They said to him, so it's they, that's the Pharisees and the teachers, said to him, John's disciples fast and pray, so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours do not eat and drink. It's interesting that there's this group of people, this is what we're going to get into now, there's a group of people here that are saying, well, John's disciples, that religious group, they pray and fast. And our religious group pray and fast. But we've noticed your group doesn't pray and fast. Almost you can get a sense of superiority. You know, John, we don't agree with John, but at least he's following suit and fitting in. And, you know, our guys, they fit in. But your guys don't fit in. It seems like you're not with us. You're not coming along because you're not doing the religious things we do. And yet we see this these days when I got asked, are we doing an Advent month? And I went, no. What sort of church are you? I said, we're a Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching. I went, yes, 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 yes. But do you do the religious calendar? I goes, I don't even have a calendar. Never mind a religious one. And I says, well, do you do Easter and Christmas? I says, yeah, 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 okay, we cover those. For you. And then we do Pentecost. I'm like, ooh, we don't do Pentecost. So you're different from our group is what they're saying. And in Jesus' time, these group of Pharisees and teachers were looking at Jesus going, yeah, you're different to our group. Why don't you join? Why do you do what we do? Why do you fit in? So in that context of why don't you fit in and do what we do, it says this. Jesus answered, can be, you can make Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." So he's putting an idea that he's now with them, but in time they'll do it. But look at the reason why. He told them a parable. So in that context, Jesus is now going to tell them a parable. In Matthew and Mark, he doesn't put the words he told them a parable. He just went on to tell them this bit. "No one tears a patch from an old garment and sews it onto a new one. If he does, he will have had torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old." In the other versions, in Matthew and Mark, it says, if you take a new piece and put it onto an old piece when you wash them, the new piece will shrink, ripping the old one and making it worse. "And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skin, and the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into a new wineskin, and no one..." And there's an interesting line here, 38-39. "And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new one, because he says the old is better." In Matthew and Mark, they don't put that line in. But in Luke, they do. Oh, he does. It's interesting that the Pharisees are saying, "We do this. We do this religious thing." And then Jesus tells them a parable about, you don't take the old and put it with the new. You don't rip a new garment to patch up an old one. You use the new garment. You get that? That's what he's saying. You don't cut a piece out of a good piece of cloth to put it on an old piece of cloth. You use the new piece of cloth. You, in a sense, you leave the old piece as old. And you don't put new wine into an old wineskin, because as it ferments, the old wineskin in those days, after using it for a long time, would become hard. It'd become, in a sense, quite leathery, and it wouldn't stretch anymore. So when they put new wine in and it fermented, it would eventually break out and bust open. So they put new wine into a new wineskin, because the new wineskin was quite supple. It would stretch. So as a wine fermented, and therefore it is alcohol, as it fermented, it would stretch, and the new wineskin and the new wine would be one together. In the New King James, I've got this written down, it says, new wine will burst the wineskin, it was spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into a new wineskin, and then both are preserved. So thinking about the idea of our thinking, what Jesus is putting across, and bringing new ideas and new teaching, but the Pharisees couldn't take the new ideas on board, they couldn't take the new stuff on board, because they were set in a religious system that had no room for anything else. Even though when they read in the Old Testament that he was going to give them a new heart, he was going to give them a new covenant, they wouldn't allow anything to come in to what their religious belief system was, even if it looked good. No, you've got to do it this way. So Jesus then says to them, you need to put the new wineskin into the new wine into the new wineskins, and then both are preserved. But this is a problem. No one who has drunk the old wine immediately desires the new wine, because the old is better. If anybody's a wine connoisseur, and I know as Pentecostal believers you're all into slur, you know, on the sly, you might take a little bit of wine, but I am told, because I'm not a wine drinker, but new wine, you know, a couple of years old is okay, but older wine, 30, 40 years old, is really good. I wouldn't waste the money myself, but that's what people say. Jesus is saying here that when somebody's had something, the old way of doing something doesn't desire or want the new. Why would you want a new pair of shoes if your shoes that you're wearing are really comfortable? Why would you want to have to break something else in? Why would you want a new seat if your seat's molded to your shape? Why would you? Because it's rotten and it stinks. But as Christians, sometimes we get our minds into a thinking where it becomes comfortable, and then a new revelation of Jesus comes our way through reading the Word of God, and we fight against it because we've got our comfort zone. You know, when it comes to thinking, there's some classic verses in the Bible, Romans 12, verse 2, 1, that you're often familiar with. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to think like the world. The Pharisees were saying to Jesus, "You need to think like us. We do religious things and it works. We pray and fast, and God loves us for that." Jesus was saying, praying and fasting does not get God to love you. It's your appreciating for God's love that you do pray and fasting. You see, if you think that by praying an extra 10 minutes means God's going to love you a little bit more, it's not going to work that way. God loves you regardless. He cares for you regardless. But when you understand how forgiven you are and how loved you are and how God just cares for you, then praying and fasting shouldn't be a problem. There's an interesting story in the Bible. It talks about a woman where Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. And yet, he was talking about a woman who was crying and washing his feet, and the Pharisees were going, you know, there's many Christians, especially when you've been saved a while, you don't actually appreciate how forgiving we really are. You know, sin, God hates sin. And I like to say that God's forgiven all our sin. That's true. But he still hates the sin that we do. Sin is deadly. It's lethal. And it's not something to be played around with. Even as a Christian, well, the Bible does say that everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. Well, okay then. You know, if you want to have a fling with somebody, it will kill your marriage. It will kill you, your relationship with your kids. You know, if you want to steal from the job, it will kill your job. You'll get the sack. Sin is deadly. And right in the beginning, God says to Cain, you know, be careful. Sin is crouching at your, its desires to have you, to master you. And even as Christians, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, but sin is still trying to master you and take hold of you. And in the old way of thinking, you're battling with sin. But Jesus says, no, you've been forgiven much. And if you appreciate how much you've been forgiven, praying, fasting, reading would not be a problem. The reason why many Christians struggle walking out their things in God is because they don't appreciate how horrendous sin is and how forgiven and loved they are. When you appreciate that without Jesus, we're nothing. We are nothing. We're just chaff to be burnt without Jesus. That's it. You know, God still loves us, he still cares for us, he's still watching over us. But have you ever wondered why in the Bible several times Jesus, God said, step aside, I'm going to wipe them all out. He'd had enough. Yet one person found favour, it often says. So we need to change our minds, change our thinking, be renewed, have our minds transformed by reading the Word of God. But the next verse, verse 3, says this, "For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." Okay, if you've got a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, you'll read it and you'll notice that the words "of themselves" is italicized on the bend, okay? Which means the writer as of the translator has changed, has put a word in the King James, New King James, whenever they want to make the sentence mean more sense, they often put a word in, but put it on the slant slightly so you know that's not in the original. So take that word out, because it's in all other translations, by the way, even though it's not in the original, it helps you understand. But it says, "For I say that through the grace given me to everyone who is amongst you, not to think more highly than he ought." It's not just about thinking about yourself more highly than you think, about thinking about anything. There's been several times when, I mean, I've said this before, when I listen to somebody else preach or I read something and I'm not quite sure I agree or disagree with them, I often check out the reason. I want to know why I disagree with somebody. The reason I know about all the end time ideas is because I've checked them all out, settled it on one. But But I know why other people believe other things. It's not right and wrong. We'll find out when we get there. Same with creation. I advocate the idea, or I like the idea, or believe the idea that God created these, you know, or it says recreated the 6 days of getting everything sorted for us was done in 6 literal days. Some people disagree with them. That's up to them. I take that from Exodus chapter 20, where God says, I'm the Lord your God. I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I refashioned them. I redid them in 6 days. There you are. Other people disagree with that. That's fine. But I know why they believe what they believe. But I also know why I believe. That's why sometimes you need to check things out. Anybody who says, I cannot accept that without knowing why they cannot accept them is becoming unteachable and stopping their minds from being renewed. If you hear a preacher and he says something, you go, I cannot accept that, but don't know why you cannot. Now, sometimes as a young Christian, the Holy Spirit inside you will put some barriers up, but you still need to know why you don't accept it. Just saying, I don't accept it, it's not really good enough when you're 10 years old in God. You need to know why you don't accept it. And that should engage you into a fashion where you start checking things out, not thinking of more highly than you ought. In other words, what that person's saying is wrong because I'm right. Instead of saying, hang on a minute, what they're saying might teach me something, even though I don't like it. How many people like taking tablets? Anybody like taking them? Anybody like taking the big ones? The really big ones that you wish you didn't have to swallow and you wish you went somewhere else? But sometimes you got to swallow them. When we went off to Uganda, they gave me a series of tablets for malaria. These were wet, real. Yeah, I don't mind taking tablets. But most people get stuck in the throat sometimes, got to take some water. There's some truths of God that sometimes get stuck. And you need a little bit of water. You need the truth of the Word of God to help settle it down into your hearts. There's several things I could mention and which will get people going, ooh, ooh. And yet I could back them all up from the Word of God, but most people go, ooh, cannot. But I'm not going to list them out because the idea is I'm trying to encourage you, as us all, me included, to realize that we need to receive, I've wrote down here, to get new wine from God, we need to give him a new wine skin. To receive new things from God, we need to present something of ourselves new to him. In other words, in the building terms, you've got a good foundation and then you build extensions for new things. You build out a little bit to allow new things to come. You need to put Romans 12 verse 2 with 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. It says this, though we lived in the world, we do not wage war on the world as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought that and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we take what we're thinking in our head and line it up with the Word of God. You see, some people say, well, my grandma died of cancer, and my great-grandma died of cancer, and my mum's got cancer, and therefore I'm going to die of cancer. Instead of going, yeah, I said this the other week, didn't I? When they said, well, what did your granddad die of? And what did, I said, hang on a minute, my nan's still alive and kicking at 90 nearly. And my great-granddad was 99 when he fell over, went into hospital and got that hospital disease. What about the positive ones? Because you need to take every thought captive. You need to take all, but it says our weapons are not the weapons of the world, but the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, strongholds are often, well, the devil builds strongholds, but the strongholds that are between your ears. The biggest strongholds are the ones between your ears, where you've got a foundation built upon something that's dodgy, and yet you defend it with all your might. And God goes, I want to do a new thing. And you go, not on my watch, Jesus. Do it somewhere else. And yet we forget that the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. How many people's got bread in their pantry, cupboard, whatever you might call it, 2 weeks old? Does anybody like fresh bread? New bread? Or made bread? Why do we like it? Because it's fresh, it's new. And Jesus wants to be fresh and new in our lives every day. And it's okay, great for what he's done. But that's why I encourage you to get in the word every day and pray every day. Because he wants it to be fresh. And he wants it to be new. And he wants to be a new revelation. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says this: no weapon formed against us will prosper. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Put that on Facebook. But they don't read the next little bit. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. How? By your mouth. So when anything comes against you to bring judgment and condemnation against you, you use the weapons that God's give you, the word of God and the sword of the Spirit on your mouth, and you pronounce things over your life. You change your thinking in your mind and allow the word of God in your heart to come up. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes, you know, when you have a problem, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is what's flowing out of your heart. I mean, you get a grip on that one and sort it out. It's interesting how people's conversations change when pastor turns up. It was funny, we're bowling over there. Good. I got so close. I just got missed out. I'm not going to let Sam live, not be Sam, the other Sam. I'm going to break his fingers next time I go. So close. But anyway, it was interesting that those conversations going on and a bit of banter going on and people getting carried away and somebody, the language started slipping into that grey zone and nipping over them. And I'd turn around and go, and I'd walk in and go, oh, pastor's here. Out of the overflow of the hearts and the mouth speaks. But we need to take every thought captive. We need to prepare our hearts to receive new things from God. And the weapons that are formed against us that are out there that come against us is usually verbally against us. We can, every tongue that shall rise up against us in judgment, you shall condemn. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you can use the word of God and stand against it. You know, back to the original thing. Then he spoke to them the parable. No one puts a piece of new garment onto an old one. This is getting to King James, New King James. An old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that it was taken out of the new does not match the old. No one puts new wine into the old wineskin, else the new wine will burst and the wineskin will be spilt and the wine will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into a new wineskin and both are preserved. Now, when you talk about this, I've never preached on this before. The reason why I've never preached on it before is because people who've been around a long while worry that we're going to start talking about changing and doing new things. Guess what? We probably are. Okay, so we'll throw that one out. But that's the assumption anyway, because I believe in change and I believe that things should change. But what about ourselves? In Isaiah 54, verse 2, it tells us, it says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and stretch your stakes. Let me reword it again and emphasize. Enlarge a place of your tent. See, I can't enlarge you. You've got to enlarge you. Well, Jesus, you do it for me. Jesus going, I want to fill it, but you've got to enlarge it. Jesus has no problem filling us. It's just we need to open up the capacity in our lives. So enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Don't hold back, in another version. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. In the old tenting things, if you're going to have a kid, you'd just build an extension on your tent. And you'd have to lengthen your cords a little bit, and you'd have to put an extra curtain up there, and you'd have to, you know, put better stakes into the ground to take the weight. I mean, people say, well, we're not worried about the curtain. I once stopped on holiday when Hope was little, and she was in a cot near us. She was about 18 months. And all night long, she kept going, Daddy, Daddy. I mean, that's a distraction. And when she'd lean over the top to look, so we put a sheet on the side so she couldn't see us, but she'd look over and wave at us in the middle of the night. Is it time to get up, Daddy? It was like, never again, she's in her own room. But we were on holiday. But we're told to stretch out our tent, lengthen our cords, and to strengthen our stakes. We need to do the work and then God fills us. God's not going to stretch your heart. He wants you to stretch your own heart. He wants you to allow it to swell through the word of God. Isaiah 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises in your heart, in other versions." We'll read this nearer Christmas, it seems. "See, darkness has covered the earth and a thick darkness is all over the people. But the Lord rises upon you and the glory has appeared over you. Arise, shine. The light has come." Jesus has been. We're living in the resurrection light of Jesus. But verse 5 says this, "Then you will look and be radiant and your hearts will throng and swell with joy." When you look onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, when you keep Jesus at the forefront of everything that you're doing, your heart will throng. It's NIV. It will throng and swell with joy. I mean, that's not a bad thing, is it? Jesus, let him shine upon you, and your heart will burst with joy. Yippee! Maybe not. Your hearts will swell with joy. That's like the new wine inside you. New revelation swells inside you. It starts to burst up. You're all still panicking, aren't you? We're going to bring something changes in. You're all like going, what's the change? Come next week, we'll find out if you remember. Who knows? Ooh, I'll write something else down for you. But wouldn't it be better to let your heart, then you will look and be radiant. I'm often concerned. Some people plaster their faces up with stuff and some people need to and others don't. But I say, if you get Jesus flowing in your heart, you'll become radiant. Even you guys. It's a dodgy thing, is that? If you want to be handsome, just get more Jesus and keep your wedding ring shown. She liked it. She did put a ring on it. <You know? laughs> I just don't have the legs for that one, do I? So then you will look and be radiant and your heart will throng and swell with joy. In other words, you'll be happy and the wealth of the seas will be brought to you and the riches of the nations will come. You know, allowing God to pour more into your life. God cannot pour more into you if you are full. You can't put any more into something if it's full. That's why you can always put more money in your bank account, because it's never full. But in your heart and in your mind, God wants to pour more into our lives so that we become full. But we'll never be full, because we'll just expand a bit more and get a bit more in there. God says to me, he's going to expand my heart. Yes, that's going to be fun. It's already started, and it's not fun because it is changing. And God likes to always get in there in emotional levels, don't he? Fiddle around a little bit in there. And we want that passive, Vulcan look on our faces. I'm perfect. Guys, half at time, I'm not holding it together. And the other half at time, I'm definitely not holding it together. And if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't hold anything together. So that's just it. But he's doing a work on me, and I want to encourage him to do a work on you, but he can't do a work on you unless you offer him a new wineskin, because he will not put new wine into an old heart, because it will break it and mess it up. It takes the oil. In the Old Testament, they used to rub oil on the wineskins, and they would rub wine on the wineskins and make it supple again and make it just work on it, take time working on it to soften it up. But sometimes those old wineskins were just too old. And we needed a complete resurrection. But I know somebody was into that. And it will work. And if you're thinking, my heart's too old, it's just too hard, then he can work on that as well. How do we get a new wineskin of a heart? Well, Psalm 119, we'll start reading at verse 1 and see where we go. Everyone's, we ain't got that long. No, let's jump in at verse 25. And this is the English Standard Version that I'm reading. So chapter 119 of Psalms and verse 25 onwards. And it says this, my soul clings in the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my rule before me. I will cling to the testimony, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame, and I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I'll re-go through that one a little by little. My soul clings in the dust. Give me life according to your word. Give me life according to your word. Changes thinking. Life. And then next verse. When I told of my ways, in other words, when he rebuked, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Again, it's just a word, his way of doing things. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, the word again. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Guys, how can you meditate on how amazing God is, that he's a giant killer, if you've never read that he killed a giant through David? How can you trust in God that he's faithful and merciful and never forgets you without reading that he didn't forget Noah in the boat? How can you've got to read these things and meditate on them. My soul melts away for sorrow. Are you sad? Are you upset? It says, strengthen me according to your word. Are you seeing a pattern here? And then next one, put false away far from me and gracefully teach me your law, the word. if you want a soft, pliable heart, it starts by allowing the word of God to settle in it. You need the Holy Spirit, the oil and the wine. You want Jesus just to wash everything away. But then verse 30 says this, it changes. He says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. I cling to the testimony of the Lord. Let me be not put to shame. I will run in the ways of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I will. Now, we're not always into I wills, but in this case, it's a good I. I will do this. I will choose faithfulness. I will set your rules before me. I'll cling to the testimony. I don't know much, but I know he was faithful. I know he's done this for me. I know he'll do it again, and he'll probably do it again the next time it happens. I know God's faithful in my life. I've seen him faithful in your life, and I'm going to hold on to that. And let not be put to shame, and I will run in the ways of your commandments. The interesting thing is that comfort will actually change you negatively. Any positive long-term changes that are going to happen in your life take effort. Going to the gym once will not change you a little bit. Having two sprouts on Christmas Day may do a little bit of good for a moment, but continuous veg will help. It takes energy. Reading the Bible once may give you some knowledge, but reading it daily.
And I say this, don't read 20 chapters and not know what's said. Read a couple of verses. 2-3 verses sometimes and think about it. I mean, I was reading Psalm 119 thinking, wow, why have I never seen this before? And yet Psalm 119 is one of my favourite chapters in Psalms. I love it. It's the biggest one there, but I love it. And it talks all the way through it about the word, the word, the word, the word. And I've never seen this before. It's like, wow. God wants us to have a supple, soft heart. And sometimes we can allow the things of this world to crowd in. And they can almost become callous. My hands are not very callous anymore, but they used to be quite callous when I weren't building trade. Not so bad now, but softer. But our heart should never be callous. Because when it's callous, it means you can't feel anything. I know people question whether I've got feelings. Now, that's a different story altogether. But God wants our hearts to be supple. And the problem with a supple heart is that it can easily be hurt and easily be damaged. And yet in those times when it can be hurt and damaged, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But I still need your heart to be soft. Because I want to pour new wine in it, says God. New things, new revelation. And that new wine, it says, that they are both preserved. We don't throw away the old for the sake of throwing away the old. But we do get rid of the old for the sake of getting the new. I don't think any of you ladies have got a washing machine in your house, latest one, and a twin tub next to it, and going, I don't know which I'm going to use. No, when you got the new washing machine, you got rid of the old one. I don't think anybody's got a black and white portable TV in their living room where you turn the buttons. Anybody remember them? Ariel. When you've got the latest smart TV next to it, you get rid of the old. Yet sometimes as believers, we hold on to some things because it's comfortable. And Jesus is starting to say, it's time to move it on to a new level. You see, the good thing about stuff, when it becomes hard, it makes a good foundation for the next level to be built upon. Some things, it's not a case of getting rid of them, it's a case of allowing it to become a foundation in your life and allowing the soft part on top to expand a little more so you can have new wine poured into your heart. Amen. Amen. So, the usual end. Stick in the word. Stick in the word. Amen. Yeah.